Woe unto them. That sounds like an ominous threat. Here's Mike McIntosh to introduce our teaching for today.
This is the first woe. I'd like you to remember this for your own heart and your own sake. Woe against those that parade their sin and are proud of it. They're proud that they're doing something that God's word, remember we just read, was rejected by them. So if you move his word out of the way, you have no absolute and you can do whatever you want. And now you can understand why the Bible has been downplayed and moved out of schools, education, out of the home, and mocked. Because now there's no book that can tell a president how to be a president, a governor how to be a governor, a mayor how to be a mayor, or a daddy to be a daddy, and on and on and on.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus.
From the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Every day, the Bible and Christianity is under attack. Man's rebellious spirit doesn't want to be told what to do or how to live. The only true compass we have for living is God's holy word. Satan realizes his time is short, and he wants to destroy as many lives as possible and rob man from an eternal relationship with God. The book of Isaiah chapter 5 is our text. However, Mike has turned to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, to glean further insight for his message, Woe unto them.
So it's going to be horrible. I mean, hailstones falling from the heavens that weigh somewhere between 100 to 200 pounds. Now imagine bowling balls that weigh... Are there any bowlers here? What's a bowling ball weigh? 15 pounds, about the weight of your head. I think your head weighs 16. So if we could just borrow your eyes and your nose, we'll just take you on down to the lanes right now. Now think of this for a moment. That's a pretty good size hailstone, size of a bowling ball. But you make it 100 to 200 pounds. That's enormous in size. But it's called a hailstone, not a hail mountain. Or a Hail Mary, or a hail, boulder, it's a hailstone. Now think of this just for a moment. If we were sitting here right now in this old auditorium, what is this, 45, 50 years old, and all of a sudden this started happening, this building probably in 25 minutes or 30 minutes would be decimated and completely gone because of the destructive power of something that big, like a bowling ball, cannonball, weighing that much, coming all over the sky and dropping in, the ceiling would be gone, we would be out of here. Now you say, that's just too much to handle. But how do you get a snowball or a hailstone? Do you get it in tropical weather or when it's cold and damp and freezing? Cold and damp and freezing. So how cold would it have to be for the inhabitants of this planet to be able to produce hailstones 100 to 200 pounds? It's pretty cold to keep that much solid together. That's amazing when you think of it. So it's going to be a really rough time that's coming. And you get in the 8th chapter and it tells us that the 7th seal is opened. And for many years, I say this every time we teach the Revelation, I must say it again, because you never can tell if I'll ever be old enough to come back this way again to Revelation. But for years, I've always heard that this one verse proves that there are no women in heaven, and I do not accept that as true. Because it says, when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space about the space of a half hour. Maybe you'll take all the guys first or something, I don't know. So you don't have to believe that, ladies. You know, we're told that when Muhammad went to hell and looked into hell, that he said that 96% of the people in hell were women. And the women were only born with half of a brain. And you just look at how Jesus comes along and on the cross with his mother, he says, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, he says, "You'll take her." How he honored her. how he honored Mary and Martha just going to their house at the death of their brother, and how he honored the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. His words to her were, "Woman, where are your accusers?" He looked her right in the eye. He poured his heart out to this poor woman that had used her body to get her through life and been manipulated and abused and confused and misused by men ever since she came of age. And he respects her. And you think of Mary Magdalene, who had the demons cast out of her, that she's spotlighted, just like we're watching a Christmas play and the spotlight goes in on Charlie Brown. And there she is, at his feet, washing his feet with the tears that are pouring out of her eyes and wiping with her hair. Just think how long her hair would be, but how much she was sobbing to get that much water from the tears out to his feet. He honored women all through the scriptures. You know, it even says about the women, more so than the guys, that there were, and he names the women in the New Testament, I believe it's Mark, and he names the women that followed after Jesus with the disciples and people that were usually around him, and it said they did give of their substance. Otherwise, they tithed with their own money. And the first convert in Europe is a woman, a businesswoman named Lydia. She was a seller of purple. And when St. Paul had a vision one night, a man from Macedonia said, "Come over here and help us." He went, but he did never find a man. And on the Sabbath day, it says that Paul asked where they could pray. And not sure there'd be any synagogues anywhere in this part of the world. Well, somebody said there's a prayer meeting usually on this day that's down by the riverbank. Go on down there. And then I'm sure that Paul was thinking from the male perspective, he's going to find some Jewish men praying. Instead, it's a businesswoman with her household, meaning all the people that worked with her and her own family, and they're praying. And Paul sits down and expounds the scriptures to this crowd of people. And the first thing this woman says, "What holds us back from getting baptized?" And he says, "Nothing." And right there, the scriptures are open for the New Testament that women have an esteemed place in the kingdom of God and in the world. And we need to really pray for our friends that don't look at women in the same way. Now, there's two ways to look at women, I think, that in the worldview, not in my view, but I think in the worldview. Well, there's three ways. Number one, you could say that they aren't worth anything, and so they need to cover themselves and keep out of the way of life, and they're good for men to blow themselves up and get 72 virgins, and you can definitely see that that's really a myopic way of thinking. It's a man's thing. Number two, you could look at it that way. Number two, you could look at it and say they're nothing good but for the pornographing of the world that we see. Pornography, it's everywhere. It's in children's movies, and one of the video games that's out for playing the guitar has a pole dancer in the background that just subtly is there. But why does a 7 or 8 year old boy need to see a pole dancer? You know, it's just so subtle. It's in, if you look you can see some whiskey ads, for instance, the naked ladies that are airbrushed into the ice cubes and the subtlety of the pornography. So you got the choice that a woman is nothing, or the woman is only a sex toy, or you've got the third point of view that women are to be esteemed as the Lord Jesus esteemed them. And that is, the devil has come along and said, okay, there may be some jerky guys that esteem women and open doors for them and help them out. And Paul the Apostle said the woman is the weaker vessel. Men were made with a different physique. But the devil comes along and says, let's split and let's give liberation to women. And now let's break them away from man. And that was the problem from the very first sin. Eve was off on her own, not under the covering of Adam, and the devil seduced her. And the weakness of Adam was that he didn't rebuke the devil. It took God to rebuke the devil. And that Adam shouldn't have ever let his wife get out of his sight and go over there and talk to that serpent. So the weakness of man and women are both there, but the women have a role and the men have a role. So I lean to take the third and to esteem women. I love my wife. I do not feel superior to her, nor do I feel inferior to her. I love my daughters. I mean, there isn't anything they can talk me out of or into that I wouldn't do for them. I love my granddaughters. There's a way to look at women, and the world has either said they're religiously not of any value, or they are physically, emotionally, and spiritually just a toy. And if you get tired of them, you divorce them and get yourself another toy. But if you can't divorce them because you'd lose too much money or part of your business, you just go on the internet and you make up any story about a woman you want. Or you could say, no, we're made equal in the eyes of God. Because the Bible says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, rich or poor, free or bond slave in the kingdom of heaven, but we're all one in Christ. And so we need to love each other and respect each other. And our appetites should never dictate to us, because if we let our appetites dictate to us, eternity is already spelled out. But if we die to ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him daily, then we're going to make it in. Many go on the broad road to destruction, but very few, the Lord Jesus Christ said, find that narrow path with the straight gate that leads to eternal life. So, chapter 8 says, silence in heaven, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. Now we've got musical instruments, and we've got the incense. That he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So when we pray, and finish this evening, and as they're praying at the Korean Methodist Church and in other places all over the world right now, there's music in the background, and the angels, we're told early in Revelation, present our prayers with golden vials, which means a broad, deep bowl of gold. And he's taken them up out of San Diego. He's taken them out of this meeting. An angel just goes and says, Lord, here's what just came out of Mount Aliphant. Can any good thing come out of Mount Aliphant Drive? Yeah, here, look at these prayers that just came. And there's music in the background with your prayers. But many times our prayers, oh God, help me. Oh God, this is too rough. Oh God. But to the Lord, it's beautiful that you're communicating. And that takes music and sweet fragrance. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire from off the altar. He cast it into the earth. There was voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. All of this is going on, and the guys are... I used to play the trumpet in grade school to my freshman year in high school. And then one day I was walking down the hall with my big old trumpet case, and I saw the cute girls, and I realized, cute girls and big trumpet cases, I can't be walking down the hall with this thing. Get rid of that, and I'll get the guitar. But they're getting ready, and you had to... those of you that play the tuba or something, you know this. I know many of you do play the tuba. You sit at home and just practice all the time. Papa. But you have to get your lip ready. So you're always wetting it and you're getting it ready. And it has to be strong so you can get the sound of the notes out. But it says they're just getting ready when the earth is falling apart. So the seven trumpets, angels which had the seven trumpets, prepared. They got ready themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. All the green grass. And a third of all the trees on the planet. Now, I've been twice in the last 12 months up into Central California to speak. And both times, well, one of them I was up at Hume Lake recently and speaking at a law enforcement conference. And the other was last spring, beginning of the summer. And we went to see General Sherman and the big trees that are up there, you know, up above Fresno. And they're beautiful. They're just gorgeous. We went in the museum and we saw you've got the sequoias and then you've got the, what's the other one? Redwood trees. Okay. And there's only about one place in the world that they can grow. And that's the two places that they are. And the temperature has to be just right year-round and the moisture has to be right just year-round. And I stand in their museum, listen to this scientists tell us that, you know, the sequoia and the California redwoods, they need such and such and such and such. And you know, they're so big in girth and they're so huge, but they have these cones that are up on the very top. It takes fires. The outside of the California redwood, the sequoia does not burn. But when the cone gets hot, it drops and like a propeller comes down to the earth hundreds of feet and hits in the ground, but it takes a fire to pop open the shell that the seed is in so another tree will grow. So God just knew that. But here's what blew my mind when I was looking at the map, and you could think of God as being Paul Bunyan or a really big tall guy. It was like he was down on planet Earth one day and says, well, I like what I've done over here, but let's scatter some seeds over here above Fresno and have these really tall ones. And right over here in Big Sur, you know, is about 2 arms length apart for God to just drop some seeds. Because they're actually in groves. Did you know that? They're not scattered all over the world. They're in these 2 areas that are called groves. It's an amazing thing that God could do that. But when you think of this, that all the grass and 1/3 of every tree is going to be destroyed, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? Smog. Oxygen. We need these trees in the Amazon and these forests to keep the planet breathing. Now it's going to get pretty heavy on this planet, and the EPA can do nothing about it. So hail and fire, then all the grass and 1/3 of the trees. Then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and a great mountain, a huge asteroid-looking device, it looked like, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and 1/3 part of the sea became blood. Now think of, what is it, 76% of our planet or 74.5% of our planet is water? So most of that is these huge oceans. Imagine 1/3 of them turning to blood, meaning all the living creatures within them die and start floating up. And think of the gallons of blood, because the sea is so deep. So, 1/3 part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, the whales, the porpoise, the squids, you name it, they died. And 1/3 part of the ships were destroyed. 1/3 part of the ships were destroyed. Think of the ecological disaster, even if they aren't oilers or tankers. Just the hundreds of thousands of pounds of fuel that are in them to take them from Japan to Portland, Oregon, or to Seattle. Or through the Mediterranean. Just the ecological disaster from 1/3 of the tens of thousands of ships. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, something from outer space, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon 1/3 of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now the rivers, the Amazon, Nile, Euphrates, the Tigris, the Willamette, the Mississippi, the Missouri, the Ohio, you think of all the rivers around the world, now 1/3 of them are destroyed, and the fountains of water. And when you go back to the book of Generation, the creation, when the judgment came with Noah, it was these fountains of water underground and under the ocean that opened up that caused the flood with the torrential rains to drown us out. It's almost like a reverse of what had happened in the very beginning. So now 1/3 of the rivers and the fountains of waters and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And 1/3 part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, wormwood means bitterness. And do you know where wormwood grows? Major place in the world where it grows? Chernobyl in Russia, where the atomic reactor blew apart. And it's all over that bitterness, it's called, in that whole valley, even today, because of the people that died. Now the people are getting cancer after these many years from drinking the milk from the cows that ate the grass that was polluted with the radioactive, from drinking the water that was underground, dripping in the rain, and then working its way down to the water table and coming out through wells and on and on and on. You see, we reap what we sow. And that's what Isaiah is talking about, these woes to all of you that are doing these things. You say, where's God? If God were around, these things wouldn't go on. He'd show himself, and then we'd all believe him. He's saying, no, you believe me, then I'll show myself. We always get a little bit backwards. And the fourth angel sounded, and 1/3 part of the sun was smitten. The sun's 93 million miles away from us, so 1/3 part of it, does that mean we're not sure? Does it mean that actually its brilliance is taken away because its power is diminished? Which would mean a supernova or something like that, that if it is dissipating its power source, it's getting ready to explode or become a black hole or whatever these things do. And those of you from the Torrey Pines scientific community could tell us at another time what it is they do. I don't know what they do. But they cause problems. So 1/3 of the sun is smitten, it's losing its power. Now we're in big trouble, and you can understand why hailstones so large would come if the sun doesn't have its influence on the planet. So as 1/3 part of them was darkened and the day shone not, the stars, 1/3 of the stars are blanked out for 1/3 part of it, and the night likewise. Otherwise we can't see it day or night. The sky must be pretty messed up. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, one, woe, two, Woe 3. Why? To the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. 3 woes. It's going to be much worse than this. And I find it interesting that it never said to the humans that live on the earth, but the inhabitants. So whatever's here. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven and unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now it's interesting, the word star could also mean angel. So the stars are blanked out, but now an angel comes and a key is given to him to a location on the planet called the bottomless pit. So it has a key. And you can unlock it wherever it is. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there was come out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded to them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. The only thing they're going after is the people that don't love God and have His mark. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented for 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. A lot of pain, a lot of nausea. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it. They can't kill themselves. And shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now it tells us 5 months of torment. So a person shoots themselves, and for 5 months they're in torment trying to die. A person gets hit by these scorpions, and the inflammation is so much, the scratching and the aching and the bones and the joints, and you can't die. No matter what you do, you can't get out of this hell. You're going to experience it for a minimum of 5 months. And now remember, this is not a mean old God. This is the people that said we don't want God on our planet. And it shows us tonight that are still alive that we have a free will to choose, that He is holding it all together. There's no way out, ladies and gentlemen. Only God can hold this whole thing together. And when we get Him out of our lives fall apart. And the whole world is going to fall apart because God's not going to be here because we've asked Him to leave, and then He takes His kids home with Him, and here's what a God-rejecting planet gets. Men shall seek death, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, their hair as the hair of women, their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates on, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions. They were stingers in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for a period of 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is a bad dude. Bad Don. I always call him a bad dude. He's a bad dude. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there comes 2 more woes. Whoa, aren't you just exhausted from the first one? The sixth angel sounds, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altars, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, United States Marines and Army forces are on the Euphrates River tonight. They're over there. But there are 4 powerful angels that have been stationed on the Euphrates by the Lord. And they have a mission. And one woe is past. Now they're coming in the scene. The 4 angels were loosened, which were prepared for an hour. They were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay 1/3 part of mankind.
We'll pick up right here in our studies of Isaiah and Revelation next time and find more biblical truths on how to live a godly life and avoid the Lord's coming judgment. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we'll be devoting 4 full broadcast days to this study. We know the daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com, and click on the teaching link, and then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through Isaiah, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com. Now, before we end our time together, if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, please write to us at Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, to give your financial support, drop us a line at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also give online securely at MikeMacintosh.com. Be sure to join us here next time as Mike continues our verse-by-verse look at the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.